Let us pray. Lord God, help us to wait in silence on your loving kindness in the midst of your temple. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please sit. So I suppose the text, prophets are not without honor, except in their own country, could apply to me. That may be the very reason why I left England, because I was so without honor there, I had to come and find some honor somewhere. But that isn't the text. Mark chapter 6, verse 6. Jesus was amazed. He was stunned. He was flabbergasted. To use a colloquial British expression, forgive me, so close to July the 4th, he was gobsmacked. The Greek word ethumazed may even allow us to read, he was traumatized. Jesus was amazed. And just reflecting a little on this text from today's gospel has made me think that what amazes us, what shocks us, says a lot about our sensibilities and our priorities. Sadly, as one grows older, and I speak for myself, not for anyone else, there is a tendency to become unshockable. I've seen it all before. There's nothing that man can do that will surprise me. The gift of wonder is less rarely entertained, and in its place begins to develop a very unattractive crust of jaded cynicism, of world weariness. Rather like that Yorkshire farmer, remember I'm from London, who turning to see his horse had collapsed and died, tersely commented, he's not done that before. But Mark, the gospel writer, presents us with Jesus, who though God incarnate, Son of Man, Son of God, still Jesus has the capacity to be surprised and shocked. Sometimes by that which is good. Remember how Jesus was so impressed by the obedience of the Roman soldier, but more often than not, by that which is not so good. He was shocked by what was disappointing and depressing and disheartening. Oh, well, he stayed a few minutes. Mark chapter 6, verse 6. Jesus was amazed by their unbelief, or we can translate it as by their misbelief. You see, there is a profound challenge with eternal significance. Not so much just to believe, but to believe the right thing, to have the right image, to see ourselves and God right size up. Jesus was amazed and what the people thought about themselves, their anthropology. And he was amazed at what people thought about him, their Christology, their theology. First, their shocking self-image. There seemed to be a vigorous, energetic, consuming, pervasive self-image amongst those people that nothing good would ever come from their kin, their family, their hometown. Now, maybe in recent years or generations in a place like Newport, actually, even in Middletown, come to think of it, PLU, I know Portsmouth exists, by the way, sorry. PLU, people like us, was a concept that was used to establish importance, significance. But not so in Nazareth. PLU was a concept from which you ran. You wanted to shake Nazareth dust from a pair of stylish sandals. And no wonder Nathanael exclaims in the first chapter of John, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And afflicted with this wretched self-image, the Nazarenes then do all that they could to share their disease with other people. "We have a low self-image. Let's give you a low self-image." And they project it onto Jesus. Second, they're shocking Jesus' image. Now, doubtless the people of Nazareth had heard rumors about the magnetic teaching and marvelous miracles of Jesus. Doubtless Jesus was not only followed by his disciples and followers, but also preceded by tales of wonder. And yet it seemed they clung tightly to the view that diminished not only the power of Jesus, but his particular interest in them. By the way, this is where so many of us who sit in church week by week, this is where we fall short to our detriment. We have reached this belief that, for instance, the Lord is the shepherd, but the next believes that he is my shepherd, that he cares for me. The details of my life matter to him. That seems to be so far from the experience and expectation of so many who worship in church. But back to the story. I could hear what they were saying. "Oh, we know his family." And forgive the pun, the pregnant pause. Thank you, Anne-Marie. And the raised eyebrow would cause the scandal around his birth to be absolutely present without even a word being mentioned. Gossips like that. "Oh, we know his trade. Look at his hands. He's a carpenter." And they took offense at him. The Greek word is scandalizo. They were scandalized. And their offense, their sense of scandal, their refusal to acknowledge the truth about Jesus led, and this is one of the most worrisome verses I find in the Gospels, led to, quote, "only a few sick people being healed." Imagine if we somehow were able to invite somebody clearly gifted by God to be a healer in God's name. And he came into this church this morning, or she came in, 8 o'clock. And all of us were hoping to be healed. And yet there was such a sense of disbelief in God and his power and a power to work in us that it was said as he left, only a few were healed. Because of their unbelief. Frankly, I will admit, this is all a mystery to me. It's a mystery I embrace, it's one I can live with, but it's a mystery all the same. It's a mystery that somehow my low self-image and my low image of God somehow confines the divine activity to heal and to make whole, to restore and to reconcile. I don't get it, God. But there it is. This is big time, important stuff. Seeing ourselves properly. Seeing God properly. Paul eventually seemed to get it right, though for him it was clearly a journey. Clearly a journey. The man who once saw himself as the worst of sinners, who saw God as punishing and vindictive, is now the man who can write in today's second reading, "I glory in my weakness so that God's power may reside within me." despite all his boasting of his ability to speak and to convince, of his energy, he knew at heart he was a man in need of God. And once he grasped that and was grasped by it, heaven broke loose. The weakness in us, our very vulnerability, becomes the crucible in which strength and grace are created by the magic of the divine economy. At last we see ourselves beloved and treasured by God. At last we see God as full of grace, boundless, overflowing. Once, in days long ago, as in our first reading, once the people of God lived powerfully in a land where a young shepherd boy could become king and a mighty creator could become a tender shepherd. And it's our vocation to reclaim this day by day for ourselves and for our church. Listen to these powerful words, which can be ours, written by Bill Wilson. The central fact of our lives today is the absolute certainty that our Creator has entered into our hearts and lives and lives in a way which is indeed miraculous. He has commenced to accomplish those things for us which we could never do by ourselves. That's what comes of admitting that we're powerless. That's what comes of believing that God can do something about it. That's what comes when we commit our lives afresh to Him. This is big stuff. So today, why don't you and I accept afresh our need to be saved and rescued, transformed by grace, amazing grace? We have the opportunity today to cause Jesus to be amazed by our belief. Amen.